This evening, as he said, I've been given the topic of the manual for making disciples. I don't know about you, but when it comes to instruction manuals, many times when I open a new box of furniture or whatever it is, the instruction manual is not something that I will consider important reading until I reach a point that I'm frustrated and realize that I should have read it. Now, I don't know what it is about wiper blades, but I feel like wiper blades used to be a whole lot easier to change. They used to be a lot simpler. I never had any trouble with getting them on and off, and the locking mechanism seemed plenty secure to me. But the last several times I've bought wiper blades and I open them up, it looks like a space shuttle. And I feel like I need to read the instruction manual because I struggle for like 10 minutes trying to get the stupid thing on, and I can't figure it out. But you know, many times when it comes to instruction manuals, we don't read them if we feel that we have a good enough understanding of what needs to be done. But if you open up a product, if you open up something that requires assembly, and you're overwhelmed by it, well, then you get the instruction manual out. Then you read and you say, okay, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do here. Let me go to the instruction manual and look. Hopefully it's a good one. But when we think about the topic of making disciples, of discipling other people, and handling other people's eternal souls, their destiny, that's something that should bring a level of discomfort within us to say, oh boy, I don't know what I'm doing. I need to go to the manual. I need help with this. And if you've ever been involved in discipling another person, you can raise your hand and attest to that feeling being present, because eventually you reach a point where you say, oh, I have no idea what to do now. They just asked me a question that I have no idea. Or they're facing a problem I have no idea how to handle. And it drives you to the Word of God. And spoiler alert, the manual for making disciples is God's Word. Let's go to Scripture this evening. Matthew 28, verse number 19, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for these few nights that we've been able to hear the preaching of the Word of God on this most important topic of being and making disciples for you. Father, I pray that as we open your word this evening, I pray that it would be a profitable time for each of us, that you would help us to have ears to hear and hearts to apply what your Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts from your word tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at with you this evening is the need for a manual. The need to have a manual. We kind of alluded to this in the illustration that I was talking about. But when we think about manuals, instruction manuals, in general life, instruction manuals are something that ensure a correct end product. If you are dealing with something that is complex or something that has a lot of steps, an instruction manual is great because a lot of times it will have pictures, it will have step-by-step instructions, and it helps you to reach the end and be satisfied, to reach the end and have the product that you want. So if you're assembling a bookcase, an instruction manual can help you get to the end and have a bookcase that holds books and not something that looks like a coffee table that falls apart when you touch it. Instruction manuals can be helpful in that way. In general life, instruction manuals can help you to avoid costly mistakes. If you think about instruction manuals regarding machinery or equipment or engines, many times there's little details that are very critical. And if you miss those little details, and you ignore the instruction manual, you can incur a lot of expenses in fixing things that if you had just paid attention to the manual, you could have avoided. If you're doing a timing belt on your car, it's a good thing to consult the instruction manual. Not once, not twice, but like 5 or 10 times to make sure that you have it correct. Because if you have it just a little bit off, you can ruin your entire engine. Instruction manuals are helpful also because a good instruction manual will provide a step-by-step process. So you can start at the very beginning and you can walk yourself all the way through the process. And that's helpful for people like me who don't necessarily know every step that needs to be done. So you can be someone who doesn't have the highest level of competence or know, oh yeah, you know, I just know exactly how to do that. But if you can look at pictures and you can read instructions, you can make it through things that you didn't know how to do before. So in general, instruction manuals are needful in life. But also, when we think about the need for instruction manuals, in the absence of a manual, I will default to my own understanding of the situation and what needs to be done. If you're faced with a task and you do not have an instruction manual and you have to get it done, you'll default to whatever knowledge you have. And that can be disastrous. If you think about a missionary, or if you think about being someone who is to be a discipler, if you think about making disciples, if we don't go to the manual, if we don't have a process, a manual that we are following, and we're just kind of winging it, we're just kind of going to our own understanding of what these people need, that could be disastrous for people's lives. You know, much of modern missions today is just this sort of thing. Because we can look around this world and we can see things that are needs. We can look at other countries and we can say they have a need for clean water. And that is a very true statement. There are many countries in this world that do not have access to clean water for most of their population. We can look at other countries and we can say they have people that are poor, that need relief. We could look at building programs, providing clean housing and buildings for other people. Education, medical care. And all of these are good things, but they are not the thing that God has called us to do. They are good endeavors. They are things that need to be done, but they are not making disciples. Because when we're left to our own understanding of the situation, we can look around and we can say, well, this physical need that I see is very pressing. And all of these things can be things that can be used to get to the gospel, that can make a bridge, if you will, to making disciples. But none of these are what God commands us to do. None of them are in the Great Commission. But if we default to our own understanding, we may get caught up in doing these things. You see, to make a disciple of Christ, I must be following the pattern that Christ has left. And to know what God's pattern is for making disciples, I have to go to the manual. I have to go to where he has left step-by-step instructions and a picture of what the end product will be. Following the manual for assembling a Ford motor. If you buy the manual and you buy all of the parts and you follow it step-by-step, when you reach the end, you will have a Ford motor. If you were going to make one for a Mustang and you followed all the parts lists and you followed the manual for that exact engine, at the end, you would have that engine and it would fit in the car that you wanted to fit it in. But if you have a Mustang and you say, well, it needs a new engine, let me get a manual from Toyota and let me buy all their parts and let me make it and then let me just cram it in there. Well, it's not going to work. And then you get angry and you say, well, what happened here? I don't have an engine that works in my car. Well, it's because you followed the wrong manual. See, we need a manual when it comes to making disciples. And we need to be making sure that we're following the correct manual and not just defaulting to our own understanding or our own pet issues or the things that we want to see happen. But you know, another helpful thing about manuals, instruction manuals, in life and in making disciples, is you know, instruction manuals can correct issues that we don't even realize are issues. If you've ever assembled something without reading the instruction manual, you have probably had to undo steps that you did because you got to a certain point where things were not working. And you said, okay, let me drag out the manual and figure out where I went wrong. And you find out, oh, man, 5 steps ago I was supposed to turn this bolt a quarter turn, not a half turn, and now I've got to take it all apart. And you're frustrated because you wasted a whole bunch of time. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we think about making disciples, the truth is that you and I, we don't know our own hearts. My own heart is deceitful. It deceives me. And so when it comes to making disciples and addressing issues in their lives, many times my knowledge, my understanding of the situation falls short. And there are things, there are situations, there are issues that need to be corrected that I may not even realize are there. But following a manual, following the instructions, can help correct these things that we don't even realize are there. So we've seen the need for a manual. Second of all, this evening, I want to look at the basics of the manual. The basics of the manual that God has given us. Here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the very basic part of the instruction manual that God gives us in making disciples, the very basic command, Jesus gives us right here. That we are to teach them, teach those that we are discipling, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus is saying, guys, there are all of these things that I have taught you, all of these things that I have commanded you over the last 3 years of you following me all across the countryside, all you seeing me do all of these miracles, you listening to me, teach all of these people, there are things that I have commanded you. And you are to take those things and you are to teach all of them to other people. You're to teach them all of these things. So when we think about the basics of the manual that God has given us, the basics of the manual is that we are to teach all of the things that Jesus taught. So we can read through the Gospels and we can see a whole lot of things that Jesus taught about who he is, about the way of salvation, about how to live our lives. And those are the things that we are to teach. But you know, Jesus gave some definitions of what a true disciple is. When we think about a manual many times will include a picture of the finished product. And that can be really helpful in assembly because you can look and you can say, okay, well, I kind of understand where this is going. And you have pictures along the way. And Jesus has given us some word pictures to describe what a true disciple is. If you turn over to the beginning of the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse number 19, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter and Andrew his brother. And they were fishing, they were casting nets into the sea. And in verse number 19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So when we think about what a disciple is, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is a fisher for men. Now, obviously, Jesus was using a word picture here with two men who were fishermen. Their livelihood, their way that they made money to support themselves was fishing for actual fish. But Jesus was drawing a correlation and saying that if they followed after him, if they were disciples of Jesus, that that would lead to them becoming fishers of men. So we could say that a basic of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a basic of following his manual, is that if I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means necessarily that I am a fisher of men. Amen. It is one of the main things that it means to follow Jesus Christ. If you think about what Jesus did when he was here on earth, that was what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. So if we are like Jesus Christ, if we are a disciple of his, that is what we will be about as well. If you turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, we have another picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So when we think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus says right here that it means continuing in his word. And that one who continues in God's word, in Jesus' words, following after them, they are a disciple indeed. They're not just someone who says, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus and does what they want, but they are someone who actually does, who actually follows and continues in Jesus' word. Amen. So the basics of the manual, Jesus gives us definitions of what it means to be a true disciple. And this is really helpful if we are trying to disciple someone else, because it gives us kind of a litmus test to run ourselves through and say, hey, am I the kind of disciple that I should be? And also to say, okay, if this person is going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what are some necessary components? What are some necessary things? Turn over to John 13. John 13 and verse number 35. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." How? "If ye have love one for another." Another basic, another necessary component of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is having a love for your brethren, a love one for another, such that other people from the outside would look and would say, wow, that's different. That's not the kind of love that I have for other people. I get angry with people when they do that to me. I write them off. I tell them to mind their own business, and I don't ever want to see them again. That's not the kind of attitude that you and I should have if we are disciples of Christ. And it's a basic, it's a necessary component of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Turn over a few more pages, John 15. John 15, verse number 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Another necessary component that Jesus gives us of being his disciple is that we are one who bears fruit. We're not like a dead, withered vine. We're not like a branch that someone has to look at and say, well, I don't know. Is there life there? It's kind of hard to tell. We have some plants over at our house that are sitting in a window that gets southern-facing sun. And some of them are kind of in a state where you look at it and you say, well, I don't know. Maybe there's life. It's hard to tell. I've been watering it. It's been getting sun, but I'm not sure. But some of the plants are very alive. They're very vibrant. They are bearing fruit. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus says that a necessary component of being one of his disciples is that we bear much fruit. Mm-hmm. So if we are going to make disciples, a necessary component of someone that we would want to see in their life as a disciple of Christ is that they would bear much fruit. And if we see someone who is bearing much fruit, we could say, wow, you know, they're doing well. They are a disciple of Christ. One last definition that Jesus gives us of a true disciple over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. Luke 14 and verse number 26, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus gives us these words that are tough. They're hard to hear. That if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, our relationship with him will supersede every other relationship. It will come before that our love for Christ and our desire to follow after him, to please him, should be greater than our desire to please those that are closest to us in this life. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be angry and foolish towards those that are close to us. But it means that our love for Christ will excel, will exceed.
Amen.
Jesus says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The daily task of taking our cross, of dying to our flesh, and saying, you know, my flesh does not want to do this, but I know it's what Jesus wants me to do. That's what it means to be his disciple. And if we're discipling someone, this is a baseline. It is a necessary component. But you know, it's awful convicting to look in your own life and say, well, wow, are these baselines, are these necessary components present as they should be in my life? If we are to disciple others, they should be. Because the fatal flaws that you and I allow in our own lives will become something that is passed down quite often in those that we try to disciple.
Right.
So we can see the basics of the manual, the baseline, the necessary components of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So we've seen the need for the manual. We've seen the basics of the manual. Third of all, this evening, we want to look at the source of our manual. And I actually have 4 points tonight. I don't know if that's more spiritual than 3 points or less spiritual, but I have 4. So number 3, we see the source of our manual. And when we think about the source of our instruction manual that God has given us, we want to think about where our manual is not from. Our manual for making disciples is not from those that are around me. So it's not that I'm to take a popular opinion poll and see which way the wind is blowing today and make a decision about, oh, well, this is how I should make disciples. This is the kind of person, this is the end product that I want. That's not how we should make disciples. That's not where we get our manual from. It doesn't come from those that are around me. Mm-hmm. I am not to make disciples of an organization. We're not to make disciples of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church so that we have this massive following of 300,000 people who are all disciples of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Now, that would be neat in a sense, but not if they're just disciples of our church, because that's not the end goal.
Amen. Amen.
I'm also not to make disciples of a program. I'm not to set up a well-building, well-digging program that digs wells all across the world, and I make all these disciples who do what? Well, they dig wells, because that's what I've taught them. And that's an admirable thing. There are lots of people who need clean water, but that's not what Jesus has called us to do. And so if I'm making disciples who that's what they think is the gospel, there's a problem there. There's a disconnect. Another thing that happens often is that people make disciples of themselves. We saw this in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, where people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of this person, I'm of that person, I'm a follower of them. But rather, we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are to make people who follow after Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And in teaching the 5th and 6th grade Sunday school this Sunday, we talked about this, of being an example and who we follow after. But you know, Paul didn't say, just follow me, because I'm the greatest apostle that ever was. No, he said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes.
And so when we make disciples who follow not after us, not after an organization, not after a program, but people who are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then when we say something that's really goofy, or we go off on some weird tangent, they sit back and they say, well, wait a second.
Amen.
That's not what God's Word says. And they can continue to follow after Christ and not after man.
Amen.
You see, our manual does not come from those that are around us. It doesn't come from popular opinion or imagination. It doesn't come from the bestsellers list or the latest book on how to make amazing disciples for your mega church. That's not where we get our manual from.
Mm-hmm.
You see a manual from the designer. A complete manual from the designer is best. From the engineering team that designed that part to fit right where it goes. They designed it to spec. And they give you an instruction manual on how to handle it, how to install it, how to fix it. That's the best instruction manual.
Amen. That's true.
Because they know how it was made. They know all of the properties that went into it, all of the dimensions, all of the torque specs. And when we think about disciples, you know, I can sit around and I can dream up all kinds of necessary things for discipleship. We could have a round table with all of our missionaries, and we could come up with all kinds of great emphasis and things that we need to watch out for and different methodology. But you know, brethren, at the end of the day, none of that is most important. What is most important is, what does God say? What does Jesus tell us is necessary to be his disciple?
Amen.
Because all of our knowledge pulled together does not equal the knowledge that God has. And that God has left for us. He's given us his manual, direct from the designer. It's not missing anything. Back in Matthew 28, the passage that we opened with, Matthew 28, verse number 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, I am to make disciples of Christ. I am to teach them the very things that Jesus taught his disciples. I'm to make disciples of him, not of me. Our manual comes from God. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we were over here last night with Brother Nat. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." The same. The very same thing that Paul was teaching Timothy. Paul says, "Timothy, you take that very same thing and you commit it to others who are faithful. And they will take that very same thing and they will teach it to others on down the line." So the source of our manual is from God. We're to teach the very same things that Jesus taught his disciples, the very same things that Paul taught Timothy. If you turn over to the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So these same things that Paul was teaching Timothy, well, guess what? They were the very same things that Timothy had been learning from his grandmother and from his mother. And they were the very same things that were in Scripture. And so it all goes full circle back to the instruction manual that God has given us. Paul wasn't teaching Timothy some great new thing or some weird doctrine that Timothy had never heard. Paul was expounding the Scriptures that Timothy already knew because he was raised in them. And so for us, it's the same thing that we are to do. We're not to reinvent the wheel. We're not supposed to invent some new teaching or some new doctrine or some new thing. We're supposed to take the same old doctrine that we've been taught, the same old doctrine that is found right here in the pages of Scripture,
amen,
and we are to teach it to others.
Amen.
So we've seen the need for a manual. We've seen the basics of the manual. We've seen the source of the manual. But last of all this evening, before we run out of time, I want to look at the majesty of our manual. The majesty of it. And when we think about the majesty of Scripture, the majesty of the manual that God has given us, the first thing that I think about is the fact that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. You don't need all kinds of a massive volume, a massive library of all kinds of books. You don't need all kinds of supporting things. And some of those things are great and some of those things are nice, but you know what? Scripture is sufficient. If you turn over to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Peter is speaking here in verse number 3. He says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see, Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is the primary way in which God is revealed to you and I.
Amen. Amen.
And Peter says right here that in knowing God, in the knowledge of him, we are given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't leave any wiggle room. Peter doesn't say we're given most things that we need, and with a couple other supporting articles of faith, you can make it through. No, he says, all things that pertain to life and to godliness.
Amen.
That covers it all. There's not any part that's left out from that. And it's found in knowing God. In knowing God, I have everything that I need. And I can know God primarily through his word. the majesty of Scripture, that Scripture is sufficient. Here in 2 Peter, chapter number 1, if you look down to verse number 19, Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." We don't have time to expound this whole passage to you, but I think most of you are familiar with what Peter is saying here. There in verse 20, he says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And what Peter has just finished saying is, look, we have God's Word. And God's Word is greater than all these other things. And Peter talked about the fact that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about things that would be really cool, I think it would be really cool to go back in time and to be there with the disciples and to watch Jesus Christ do miracles, to listen to him speak audibly. But you know what Peter says? He says, that was great, but we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
And then Peter takes it a step further and he says, look, he refers back to that story on the Mount of Transfiguration when the audible voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And Peter says, that was really awesome. We saw Moses, we saw Elijah, we saw Jesus transfigured before us. We heard God speak. But God's word is greater than that experience. And the majesty of Scripture, that Scripture is sufficient, that it is better than visions, it's better than miracles, it's better than even being there with Jesus Christ. That doesn't quite make sense to me in a way, but that's what Peter says right here. That we have it better. We have it better than Peter did.
Amen.
Because you and I can hold this in our hands, and we can see the whole story from beginning to end. Scripture is sufficient. Second of all, the majesty of the manual, Scripture is flawless. Psalm 12. Psalm number 12, a very familiar verse to us. Verse number 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." You see, Jesus promises that he will preserve his word, that his word is pure. And that's a very comforting promise. Because there's not a lot in this world that is pure. There's not a lot that we can look at and we can say, you know, I know that this is rock solid, that it hasn't changed.
Right.
But God's word hasn't changed. God's words are pure. They have not been tampered with.
Amen.
God promised that he would keep them. There's a lot of other verses that we could look at to support this position that God will keep his word, that it will remain. But Scripture, simply put, is flawless. It's majestic. You know, with thinking about an instruction manual, sometimes you get a hold of an old instruction manual, one that hasn't been updated, and it has mistakes in it. And if you follow that instruction manual, you can break things, and you can do things that they figured out, oh, that was a really bad idea. But you know, that doesn't happen with Scripture.
Amen.
Because the instruction manual that worked for Peter and the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, it still works today. It's still relevant today.
Amen.
You can't say that about instruction manuals from the Apostle Paul's day. Instruction manuals for how to saddle a camel, I don't know. That's not relevant to you and I, right? But God's word is relevant.
Amen.
Third of all, in thinking about the majesty of Scripture, Scripture puts dependency in the right place. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and verse number 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." There's a lot of truth here in this passage. There's a lot of different ways that we could go with what Paul is saying here. But what I want to focus on this night tonight is this fact that Paul is saying, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul is speaking about the fact that he is weak, that he is a man. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when we have to be careful when we're discipling, that we don't put all of the emphasis on the knowledge that I have or that I can bring to this person that I'm trying to disciple. Because it's really easy with someone who maybe isn't as well-versed in the Word of God to just answer their questions and to say, whenever they have a question, to say, "Oh, well, yeah, this. That's the answer." And what that does is it creates this dependency on me. It might feel good, but the problem is I'm not always going to be available.
Right.
I'm not always going to be around. I'm not always going to have the right answer.
Good.
But the answer is found in God's Word.
Amen.
Scripture is there when I cannot be, because I can't always be available to a disciple who has a question. Our missionaries are very well aware of that right now that are here, right? You guys can't always be there when your men have a question. You're half a world away. But Paul says, we're weak. We experience trials. We experience tribulation to show us that the power is not in you and me.
Mm-hmm.
The power is in God. You see, if I'm making a disciple, I want to attract people to God's word, not to the knowledge that I might have, not to the food that I might be able to hand out to them, not to the money or possessions that they might see that I have, not to any physical thing that I could bring.
Amen.
But I want to place their dependency solely upon God and their relationship with Him. I don't want to preach myself. I want to preach Jesus. I want to show them my weakness and God's strength, so that they depend upon Him. And that's what Scripture does. Scripture doesn't mix it up, but when we teach Scripture, when we give them, when we help them to place their trust in God, then their dependency is in the right place.
Amen.
Fourth of all, Scripture is powerful. You know, the words that I have to say, they're not very powerful. I'm not some amazing, gifted orator that can wow a crowd to silence. I don't have a way with words of crafting them and making them all fit together so that I can give them a good zinger and they're like, "Whoa, that was amazing." Right? And maybe there are people who can do that. But that only goes so far. Manipulation, tactics like that only do so much. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word cuts right to the heart of the matter. And if you're discipling someone, you can be puzzled, you can wonder about their intentions, you can be confused about what's going on in their heart, but know this, God is not confused. God knows exactly what is going on, and His Spirit is able to take His Word and apply it directly to the situation in a way that you and I cannot. In a way that you and I are sitting back and saying, that's not what I was preaching on. That's not what I was talking about. When later you hear about the work that God was doing in their heart, why? Well, because God is working. Because God is using His Word. His Holy Spirit is applying it directly to the situation.
Amen.
In a way that we never can. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're almost finished here. Ephesians 6. Comes after Galatians and before Philippians, in case you were wondering. I got lost. Ephesians 6 and verse number 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Scripture is powerful. And Hebrews tells us about the fact that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the awesome part is, it's not you and it's not me that are wielding this sword. It's the Spirit.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit. So it's not up to me to do the work. It's up to God. So we've seen in looking at the majesty of our manual that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is flawless. It puts the dependency in the right place. It is powerful. But in closing this evening, I want us to think about the fact that Scripture is majestic because it works in your life and mine as we are involved in the work of making disciples.
Amen.
Because as you take God's Word and you expound it, as you walk through it with someone that you are discipling, you'll find that the same power that is there, the same Holy Spirit that is applying the Word to your disciples' heart, is able to apply it to your heart as well. And that's comforting.
Amen.
Because when I think about my own life, when I think about making disciples and the danger of them following in my footsteps, it concerns me. Because I wouldn't necessarily want every single one of you out there to have the same spiritual level as me. It's kind of scary to think about. If all of you were exactly as spiritual as I am, yikes. I hope that there are people out here in our congregation that are more spiritual than me, that have a better walk with God than me, because I don't think I have arrived. And I don't think that I am the flawless pattern that I want disciples to be made into. And I want to grow. And being involved in discipleship is a great way to grow.
Amen.
Because you have to teach God's Word to other people. And as you teach it, you find that you learn more than the people you're teaching.
That's true.
And that God is able to do a work in your heart just as well as He can in theirs. So I want you this evening to ask yourself, where am I as a disciple of Christ? Earlier in the message, we looked at those basic components of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And if you think back over those, how do you measure up to Jesus' definition? If Jesus was to grade you on how good, how successful of a disciple you are, what kind of grade would you get? And then second of all this evening, I want you to ask yourself, who am I currently discipling? You know, when Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, He gave them that challenge that He would make them fishers of men. And if we call ourselves the disciples of Christ, It is necessary that we would be doing what Christ did when he was here. Because if I call myself a disciple of Christ, but yet I do not look like Christ did, there's something missing. There's something lacking. And in the last two evenings before tonight, we've seen that it's God's mandate. It's God's desire that you and I, it's his command, that you and I would be discipling. That we would be working in other people's lives to point them to Jesus and to then teach them to observe all things. So who are you currently discipling? And when you think about who you're discipling, who are you teaching them to follow? Are you teaching them to follow you? Are you teaching them to follow some other man? Or are you teaching them to follow Jesus? We have a manual that's been given to us. And that's good news. Because when I think about the process of discipling someone and ensuring that they turn out to be something that is honoring to God, I'm glad I don't have to invent it all myself.
Amen.
I'm glad I don't have to come up with the greatest methods or every little point that they need to know. I'm glad I can open God's Word and step by step walk through it and let God do the work and sit back in wonder and amazement and say, wow, they got it. That's awesome. And it's pretty neat to watch when you go through lessons with someone and you challenge them about something, and it never really progresses as fast as you'd like. But then, like several months later, you're teaching on something completely different and they get it. And you say, whoa, that is cool.
Amen.
To see God working in their life and showing them truth and revealing to them what they are to do.
Amen.
God desires for you and for me to be making disciples. I challenge you to think about those questions, to think about the manual that God has given us and the majesty of the manual that he's given us. Let's pray.